Welcome to McDonald's. Can I take your order? It's the first time I've worn this thing. It looked nice on Ryan. So. But, it is kind of comfortable. But, yeah. If anyone wants to wear it after the service, we can let you come up here. Anyway, I haven't, in case you're new here, I haven't met you. My name is Todd. I'm also on staff with MLCF. Ryan spoke the last 3 weeks. And, I'm married to Elizabeth. Lovely lady here. We have two kids. You'll see them running around probably after the service. Two little rascals named Sam and Elliot. Elliot just turned 3 last week. We had a party for him, and Sam is 16 months. I don't know how old they are. I know how tall they are because I know I can reach my hand down and touch the top of Sam's head, but I have to bend my arm to touch Elliot's. We're glad you all are here today. Today is, in case you weren't aware, it's September the 11th, 2005. It's 4 years since the terrorist attacks on New York City and the Pentagon. And so what we're going to do today is just take a few minutes just to kind of, you know, reflect on that a little bit today as God's people in church and talk about some things along that lines. But I wanted to ask a few questions as we were together today, and I hope you guys, you know, would feel the freedom to answer my questions. It would make it a little easier for me. But one question I have is just, can you guys remember exactly what you were doing when you found out about the terrorist attacks? What were you doing, Rosie?
I was in my room, and I was down in the yard, and I was able to watch you see the year.
Yeah. Sophomore year, okay. Anybody else remember exactly? How about you, Jesse? Who else remembers exactly what you mean? Yeah. Is anyone here a freshman? What, one of you, what do you remember you were doing? Okay. So, I just asked you guys as freshmen because, you know, you guys were, I guess, a freshman in high school, right? Yeah. I remember exactly, we were at home, and I actually had just got done spending some time reading the Bible, and the phone rang, and it was Elizabeth's brother, and he asked if we had heard or seen the news, and we cut the TV on, and that was, you know, pretty much the rest of the day. It was a real eerie type of day. You remember how you felt and just that sort of thing? Well, how, like, maybe another question for you is, how do you feel like your life is different today because of what happened 4 years ago? That's a little harder, isn't it? You know, we can remember exactly what we were doing. Well, we went around campus this week, and Mark has helped put together a video, and we're going to get the lights down and take a look at what some people kind of said in response to that question. Can you guys hear that okay? The question is, how is your life different today because of September 11, 4 years ago?
It's made me a lot more secure. You don't take stuff as granted as much because you never know what's going to be around next turn. Everywhere you go, there's security now, so it's just changed us all.
I think it's affected my life by showing me that bad things can happen and we're not invincible. And it's also showed me that people in America can bind together to help each other get through a hard time.
I don't really feel that my life has changed at all. About like how I felt America had changed. And I don't really believe we've changed as a nation either. I think we're still the same superficial, self-centered nation that we always were.
All right.
Well, a lot. I mean, you change your whole perspective on, you know, traveling, and you kind of second guess yourself to do that kind of stuff. But I mean, as a whole, I didn't feel like, you know, as affected as I'm sure most people did, just because I'm so far away from everything. But you know, it's tragedy nonetheless.
Yeah. I mean, basically, it's made me more aware of what can happen in this world, and just made me a little bit more cautious.
I think it's different. I know security is a lot different. As far as, you know, pretty much everything around us, everything's been more strict. And, I mean, it hasn't really affected us that much, but I can definitely tell on the security standpoint that's definitely changed. So that's pretty much it.
Sure.
I'd say it probably affected my life, meaning, like, it makes you wonder, like when we're ever going to get attacked or even if anything would happen at all, because everything's over in another country. Yeah, so it just makes you wonder just, like, how much time you have left and what you need to be really applying in your life and what really matters.
I don't think my life is very much different, but I'm sure the people in New York is. I mean, I feel bad for them. It's made me look at a lot of different things a different way, like the way that Bush is and the way that the world is. And I mean, but I can't really, it's not really done anything to me personally besides, like, change my point of view.
I mean, in my life, it hasn't really changed that much, but... Yeah, I feel at first, especially in America, you know, there's a lot more Christian belief among a lot of people, at least professing that type of stuff. Mm-hmm. But then everything seems to go back to the normal.
Yeah.
I mean, it has in my life, and has in a lot of other people's.
Sure.
Maybe more aware of political events, and maybe want to find out what's going on in the world so I'm not completely blown out of the water when something happens. But I think it's really a tragic event that maybe want to help out when other things like that happen. I think we should be ready for stuff.
Good.
Well, in ways of security within my home, I'm more cautious nowadays with how I give out information and to who I'm giving it out to. Overall, open my eyes to helping others.
Okay.
You know, on a regular basis, and opening my heart to those that I normally would probably just bypass.
Sure.
You know, the homeless and, you know, of course, now, you know, with Katrina going on and, you know, that kind of thing.
Seeing our students in our community come together here on Radford's campus was special. It was such a horrific time, but to see the community and reflection on those days and the students come together over by the fountain and for the candlelight vigil, both, and to see what they had to say and the impact. Very realistically, during tragedy and during struggles, to see the way that God does work. For good, and how good can come out of bad, and how that can work, and how it can change perspectives. Even, you know, with Hurricane Katrina just happening recently, although it's such devastation and so sad to see, but that God's hand can be in even those most tragic situations. I think that's something. All
right, you guys relate to some of their answers, or did anything like surprise you? Something they said. I appreciated people's honesty. You know, some people were just like, well, it just didn't affect me at all. It seems like some of the older folks, you know, were more eager to serve and volunteer and that sort of thing. There's a whole range of answers, you know, and I feel like I can relate to them all. I feel like for me, like more often, like since September 11th, I can find myself feeling pretty overwhelmed and anxious and troubled and even, you know, take it to the extent that I kind of feel numb to what's going on in the world. It just seems like there's been a downward spiral of just bad news ever since September the 11th happened. I mean, right after that, you know, people were getting anthrax in the mail. We've been at war since then in Afghanistan and Iraq. And it's just, you know, for me, like I can find myself pretty numb to what's going on. You know, last week, we were trying to keep up with what's happening with Hurricane Katrina. And so we turned on the news one evening, and it was just horrible. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But I had to turn it off because I just knew that Elliot was seeing things that he couldn't understand. You know, I went home after church last Sunday and just, you know, relaxing on the deck and reading the Sunday paper. And just after I got done reading the front section, it was all about Hurricane Katrina. I found myself just really just not knowing what to think. Like, I just didn't know what to think or how to feel. And as I think about, you know, just not only my own struggles in my life that I have, but just on top of that, all the bad news that we're confronted with on a continual basis, I've been reminded of a story that Jesus told. And I want to read that to you. It's in Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bible. If you don't worry about it. There's also, in your bulletin thing, there's a outline of some of the things that I'm going to read or questions I'm going to ask today, but this isn't in there. But this is a story of a farmer scattering seed. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore, and there was such a large crowd along the shore that he got into a boat and sat down and spoke from there. He began to teach the people by telling many stories such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plant sprang up quickly, but it soon wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seed fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain. And still other seed fell on the fertile soil, and it produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he said, anyone who's willing to hear should listen and understand. Later on, his disciples asked him, you know, what did that mean? And he went on to explain it to them in verse 14. He said, the farmer I talked about is the one who brings God's message to others. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message, but then Satan comes at once and takes it away from them. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. At first, they get along fine, but they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things, so no crop is produced. But the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. You know, Jesus' message, what we call the gospel, is meant to enter into our hearts, it's meant to change our lives, and it's meant to help us to make a difference in the world, or to bear fruit, like he was saying in this parable. But one thing we realize from reading this is that doesn't happen all the time, does it? I mean, if you want to kind of maybe analyze this parable, maybe statistically, 25% of the people maybe would bear fruit. But I wonder if it was even that, it would be even that much, really. And I wonder who really wants to hear this story and listen to it, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, and say, you know, my goal in life is to be like that seed that fell on the rocky path. You know, I just want to do all right for a little while, but then I just want to, you know, totally like tube out. Or, you know, I want to be like the ones that fell among the thorns. I hope that's me, pretty soon my faith is just overcome by the world, that I'm just chasing after riches and nice things, and we don't want to shoot for that. Who wants to shoot for that? I guess you wouldn't raise your hand if they did. But, you know, if we really want to follow Jesus, I think all of us want to be like the last one that Jesus told, that we want our life to bear fruit 30, 60, even 100 times as much as, you know, what has been invested in our life. But that doesn't happen to everyone. We all know that. I was struck especially by the parable of the seed falling on the thorns. And a different translation says that the worries of the world enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And as I think about the current events and September the 11th in the news, that just really is the one that stands out to me. The worries of the world enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, our hearts are so troubled and distracted that our faith in Jesus doesn't produce what it should in and through our life. That's kind of what he's saying there. So here's another question. Maybe you guys have some response to this. What should our faith in Jesus produce in us? Like, what should be the fruit? You guys got any ideas, thoughts? Blackberries? Love? That's really good. That's right. Yeah. Trust? Okay. Patience? Yeah. Sure. Kindness? Yeah. These sort of things. Yeah. It's not strawberries, it's these sort of character qualities. And I think, you know, it should produce in us, just as I think about it, just growth in the character of Jesus and kind of entering into Jesus' reason for being here. You know, we're told that we've been sent into the world just like he was. And I don't know about you, but when I think about the fruit that we should have as Christians, I think it seems kind of the farthest, sometimes it seems real far away from me. Because I know that, like I said, in addition to my own problems and in addition to all the bad news that we're confronted with in this world, sometimes, I don't know if you can relate to this, but I can feel like I'm choking spiritually sometimes, just with the weight of everything on me. I can feel like my seed has fallen. I can feel the thorns. You guys understand that? Can anybody relate to that with me? As I thought about how we could take today and reflect on September the 11th, I just kept coming back to how do we view history and how do we view our place in history today, and how can we not be overcome by these thorns, but put on a heart of compassion towards the world. So I'll take a few minutes and just talk a little bit with you about history. Who's currently taking a history class here? What are you taking? History 101. What's that all about? Okay, world history. All right. Who else was taking one? What you got? Okay, a little more specialized there. Anybody else? Were you taking American history? All right. Now, who really likes history? Like, is a history buff? Okay, same people. Anybody else really like to get into history, watch the History Channel, PBS, that sort of thing? I really like history. As a matter of fact, if I could go back to college, I might major in history instead of whatever I majored in. I forgot. Psychology, there you go. Thanks, man. I took like 18 hours of history. I loved it so much. One of the things that strikes me about history, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about it, but just as a Christian, as I think about the world, I think about how in the 20th century we've had more advances in technology and medicine and education and all these things. But the world is a million times worse of a place today than I think it has ever been, because human beings haven't changed at all. Like, that's one of my things I think about history. But what do you guys think is different between the history that we read in the Bible and the history that you read in your textbook or like in the Roanoke Times or on CNN? What seems to be different from about those two? Okay, you don't view it as history, you view it as a story. Okay, it doesn't seem historical. No, okay. Okay, it's God's perspective in the Bible. Okay, that's good. I've been reading a book by Eugene Peterson, and he writes a little bit about this. He says, the prophets and the priests and the writers who preceded Jesus and in whose footsteps Jesus continued, there was no secular history for them. None. Everything that happened in a world penetrated by God. The Hebrew people were intent on observing and participating in what happened in and around them because they believed that God was personally alive and active in the world and in their community and in them. Life could not be accounted for by something less than the life of God, no matter how impressive and mysterious their experience was, whether it was an eclipse of the sun, spots on the liver of a goat, or the hiss of steam from the fissure in the earth. God could not be reduced to astronomical, physiological, geological, or psychological phenomena. God was alive, always and everywhere, working his will, challenging people with his call, evoking faith and obedience, calling them into a worshiping community, showing his love and compassion, and working out judgments on sin. And none of this in general or at large, but at particular times and specific places with named persons, history. He goes on to say that history is the medium in which God works salvation, just as paint and canvas is the medium in which Rembrandt made the works of art. We cannot get closer to God by distancing ourselves from the mess of history. And one of the things he points out is that this is kind of like Steve's answer. It's just that when we're taught history from historians and scholars or journalists and that sort of thing, we get a perspective that kind of, you know, God could kind of have something to do with it if you want to happen to kind of bring him into it and say something about God. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is like military strategy and politics and environmental issues and diplomatic intrigue and that sort of thing. But the biblical writers do it the other way around. They fit us into a history in which God is the primary reality. And what if you think about, like, another question asked is what's similar between the history that you read in the Bible and the history that you read in your textbooks or the newspapers? Anybody got an idea about that? I think what's similar about it is it's just as messy either way. The Bible doesn't whitewash anything. The Bible's just as full of bad news, and because it's about people. It tells all the mess and the junk and screw-ups and all the things that these people did all throughout history, but yeah, how God was working in the midst of that. So that's the perspective that we get. So I think that one of the reasons I just wanted to ask these questions is just kind of get us in the frame of mind that God is very much a part of history. And I think we can forget that oftentimes because we're not taught that, and because the stuff that we hear about is so just awful. But God is very much a part of it, and God is at work. And I'd like to ask another question. Have you ever thought about what's your place and your role in history? You know, it's easy to look back in our history class and study like Winston Churchill or Adolf Hitler. And for good or bad, we can see that people had a very specific role in history at a certain time. But have you ever thought about what's your role in history? Is someone going to be at Radford in 100 years and just studying your name for something good, I hope? I think Jesus answers that question in Matthew 5. He says that you are the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. What do you think about that for your role in history? If you're a follower of Jesus, he says that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How many of you wake up in the morning and walk right to the mirror and say, "Good morning, light of the world"? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Well, you should. You really should. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life is meant to make a difference in this world because it's meant to flavor the world with the flavor of God's life and goodness, and it's meant to brighten the world, replacing darkness with light. I mean, I like what Ryan was sharing last week. He shared how, you know, NLCF's goal and vision is to be a movement of hope, a movement of love, and a movement of leaders. And I don't know about you guys, sometimes when I hear, any of those words, I think I could understand what they mean a little better. But especially the word leader, I think something like comes to my mind that isn't actually accurate. I think of someone like who's a church leader or like George Bush or something. But, I think in some ways we're all meant to be leaders. When I think of a leader and what Ryan was trying to get at, maybe I'm wrong. But it's just that a leader is someone whose life is of such a quality that they give hope and love to the world. And in that sense of the word, I think all of us are meant to be leaders. You know, we don't have to have a certain role or position. Because Jesus tells us that we are. He tells us that we're salt and light. And he seems to emphasize the quality of the salt and the quality of the light in that story. He says that unsalty salt is worthless and that light shouldn't be hidden under a basket. But I know as we think about history and the news and the world we live in, I think, again, just we can get to be feeling very overwhelmed and just ask ourselves, you know, well, I might have a role in it, but what difference can I actually make? But I know when I serve or help someone, I think I can feel a more accurate perspective that I can make a difference one person at a time. Martin Luther King had a quote, maybe you've heard it, but it says, "Everyone can be great because everyone can serve." You know, this kind of idea of everyone can serve, you know, can be done like some of us, you know, get together and do service projects. But I think it should be done more often, like on a daily basis, with no one organizing the project but us and God. Just kind of a personal thing. We can serve and have an impact on people one person at a time, starting with the people that God has placed in our own life, our family, our friends, our roommates. I once read a definition of what it means to be a Christian this way. It said that a Christian is someone who has become a part of the solution instead of a part of the problem. That's an interesting way to think about it. I like that because this world has enough problems. It also has enough arms-length, bureaucratic, pseudo-solutions. What it needs quality leaders, salt and light, who will embrace the mess of history like Jesus did, and offer hope and love to one person at a time. So I want to close just by taking a minute just to talk about quality, like the quality of our saltiness and our light. There's a great passage, I think it's on your outline, in Colossians 3, 3:12 and 4 through 14. It says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony." Paul here is making an analogy between taking off our old clothes, what we wore before we knew and followed Jesus, and putting on our new clothes. And he's really writing about the quality. He's writing about the quality of our Christian character, or the quality of our salt and light, just to look back to what Jesus called us. He's writing about us becoming a part of the solution instead of a part of the problem in the world, really. In another translation, he says to put on a heart of compassion. That's how he words some of the words. And to me, I don't know about you, but to think about putting on a heart of compassion can just feel very opposite from the way I feel sometimes when I think about the world, September the 11th, or what's going on in the world now, or even people's needs all around me. I just feel like so much is going on. I feel numb to things. I feel like I don't have a heart of compassion. But I think about even reading through some of the gospel stories of Jesus, and how often it seems like Jesus' emotions are expressed. I'm not a very emotional person, but that doesn't mean I'm not able to put on a heart of compassion. But I see oftentimes, like, Jesus just had enormous needs. He had enormous demands on his life. But when people would come to Jesus, Jesus felt sad and angry or happy. I mean, he just really kind of felt what the moment required him to feel. And he met people's needs as it was appropriate, and he did an amazing thing. But I think next, if you read stories of Jesus, look for his emotions in there. So how can we put on a heart of compassion, even when the odds seem like they're stacked against us? There's worries of our own life. We're surrounded by nothing but bad news, terrorism, war, our own struggles and trials. I just want to share with you a few lessons from the farm, if I could. But a little funny thing there. In recent years, I feel almost not embarrassed, but awkward saying this to a group of college students, but I've become a gardener. Anybody in here a gardener? That's what I thought. Maybe I'm officially getting old. I don't think 27 is that old, but maybe I am. I'm just kidding. I'm not 27. 26. But, I happened to move into my next door neighbors are big gardeners. It was a neat way for me to get to know them. They're my mentors, and this has become a lot of fun for me, a way for me to unwind and relax and have a hobby. You know, maybe you'll get a hobby later in life. Right now, you're occupied. But a few weeks ago, I went out just to check on my tomato plants. And do you guys know what a morning glory is? It's a real pretty flower. You'll see it everywhere. Just walking around the streets off campus, you won't see it on campus because they probably use herbicides to kill it. But it's a vine, and it just kind of, you know, grows and wraps around all kinds of things and spreads itself everywhere. It's really pretty. Most people would call it a weed, but I was, you know, noticing it was on my tomato plant, and so I started to kind of get a little bit of it off. This turned into like almost an hour-long ordeal over a couple days of just getting morning glory out of everything in my garden. It was taking over the place, and I didn't even realize it. And so, you know, I did that, and I took my morning glory in the weeds and stuff and threw it into a compost pile. You guys familiar with a compost pile? It's just a pile of, I don't know what you want to call it, yard waste and organic stuff, and it decomposes over time and becomes really rich dirt, fertilizer, organic, all natural, good stuff to put back into your garden. So it's kind of neat. You exchange like the weeds and the bad stuff and kitchen scraps and all this stuff that you save, and then it winds up becoming given back to the garden and making it like a richer place, like after it decomposes. It's not a very sightly thing, but keep it in the backyard. But what's all this have to do with like putting on a heart of compassion? Well, in the parable of the sower that we read at the beginning, the soil seems to represent the heart of the person who was hearing the message. Some places the soil was hard, but in some places it was crowded out by thorns. But in one instance, the soil was very good soil, and that was the soil that wound up producing 30, 60, and even 100-fold. So, just a few questions. Maybe we need to do some weeding in our lives, some of us, probably all of us. And we need to get into our garden of our heart and just kind of get out the morning glory. It might take a while. But just some things to think about. Are there things in your life that are choking out the Word, choking your spiritual life, that you need to weed out? Weeding is not something that you just do once. It's something that you do on a continual and a regular basis. But the nice thing is, like about the compost and the weeds, God can take our nasty weeds that we weed out of our life and turn it into something that can ultimately give back some good. Maybe we need to make some good compost to put in our hearts in some ways. The compost, one of the things about it is it takes time. Little by little, you know, you just kind of contribute to it. It takes a few months, but it's not something that's just very instantaneous. And so, you know, when you learn how to do compost, sometimes there's a list of ingredients. You know, you should have your browns and your greens and nitrogens and carbons and all this good stuff. But I've got a short list of ingredients that maybe if we worked into our lives more, little by little, that would help us to have more of a heart of compassion, better soil to receive God's message. And one of those ingredients is the people of God. Ryan shared last week that if during your time here at Radford, you made an investment into God's people, it would be an investment that was good and it wouldn't disappoint you in the long run. Just that you would make a commitment to be a part of a community, a church like this one. There should be no Lone Ranger Christians. As a matter of fact, it's very foolish to think that we can live life that God meant us to live without the encouragement of other believers. And that's why we do things like home group on Tuesday nights and soul groups that Ryan shared about last week. It's something that can keep us from choking, and it can help us have good soil in our heart. And so other people of God are part of your life. Have you made that commitment in your life? Another great ingredient is the Word of God. I know with all that we're exposed to that threatens to just choke our spiritual life, we desperately need the truth and balance of God's Word. I know that sometimes when you hear someone talk about like you need to read the Bible more, it can be pretty overwhelming because you don't, and you don't know where to start and that sort of thing. But I think the important thing is just to start. You know, if you little by little start with what you know, and don't go too fast, and just start adding this ingredient to your life in just a way that's more meaningful even than it is right now. I think some of us cannot read the Bible enough, and maybe some of us can read it too much. But is what we do read actually impacting our life somehow? Remember, you know, the emphasis is not on quantity, but it's on quality, like Jesus said. And a final ingredient, but certainly not the least, is a Sabbath rest and having balance in your life. It's something we don't hear about a lot, hearing people instruct us on how to take a Sabbath. But hopefully we'll have a chance maybe later on in the semester to talk about this some more. But I'll just leave you with the fact that God built it into creation. It's built into the rhythm of life. It's largely ignored today. And life does not work well without it. And I think we all feel that and experience that in our life. I think these ingredients, I'd like for you just to consider how you could add those to your life in a richer way. These ingredients, I think, developed in your life little by little over the course of time will help ground you into the reality of God's living presence all throughout history. God's active even right now in this place in your life right now. I think these ingredients help protect your heart from being choked and to help your heart be more compassionate towards the needs of the world. And I think these ingredients also will help empower you to make a difference in the world. Because remember, you are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we could be here today and even pause to remember even what happened 4 years ago at September the 11th. Lord, I'm not sure where everyone's at today, but I know if they're anything like me, Lord, our hearts aren't as compassionate as they should be. Lord, our lives don't produce, Lord, even what you said they should oftentimes. But it's never too late, Lord. Your grace is with us, Lord. You're on our side, and you're eager to work in our life, Lord, to help us to change. Lord, you want us to become what you said we were, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so, Lord, pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to know how to add these things to our life, Lord, in more meaningful ways. Help us to encourage and support each other so that we could be changed, so that we could be of the quality that you want us to be, Lord, and have the impact on this world and the heart of compassion that you want us to have. God, we love you and commit to you the rest of our day. Lord, be with our thoughts. Lord, help us to rest and to know your presence in history, even September the 11th, 2005. In Jesus' name, amen.